Turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, we begin this evening again the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Catechism, as you know, is a tool to teach doctrine to God's people. However, the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism is unique among catechisms. The approach is personal and experiential. The first question is not, what is the Christian's comfort? But rather, what is thy only comfort? The Catechism, therefore, because it is personal and experiential, the Catechism addresses the heart of the child of God. And in that respect, the Catechism is like the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was commanded in chapter 40 to comfort the people of God and to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. And to speak comfortably to Jerusalem is literally, from the Hebrew, to speak to Jerusalem's heart. And we want the Lord to speak to our heart. We want the Lord to comfort us. And that's the approach of the Catechism. As we begin the Catechism again, we want to be reminded of that. And our comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ. Notice then, comfort in belonging to Jesus. Comfort in belonging to Jesus. Notice first, necessary. This comfort is necessary. Second, identified what it is. And third, given. Necessary, identified, given. Comfort in belonging to Jesus. The Catechism, beloved, identifies the great need of the child of God as comfort. And that comfort, says the Catechism, is necessary in life and death. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? We can understand part of that question. What is thy only comfort in death? Death is a horrible reality. Death is something that we cannot control and we cannot escape. Death comes and takes away a loved one, and that makes us miserable. And death comes to take us away. And therefore, we understand readily the need for comfort in death. When someone dies, the instinct of many people is to offer comfort, a card, a telephone call, a message, a visit. These are the things that we give to the bereaved to give them comfort. We need comfort in the death of our loved ones. We also need comfort as we contemplate our own death. We don't like to think about our own death. When we are young, we think, death is far away from me. I'll die when I'm an old man or an old woman. When we get a bit older, we say, well, I still have many years left before death. And then when we reach old age, if we get that far, we begin to realize, I am now very close to death. And then the question we have to ask ourselves, if we have not asked it before, is, what is my only comfort in death? Do I have any comfort in death? What will happen to me when I die? Where will I be when they lower my coffin into the ground? Where will I be when they are conducting my funeral? And perhaps this question becomes more urgent in our day because we are in the midst of a global pandemic, and every day we have statistics in the media about the number of people who died, and we ask ourselves, will I be a COVID statistic next week or next month? And if so, what will happen to me? What is my comfort in death? Perhaps less obvious is the other part of question one. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? You might say to yourself, is that really a necessary question? What is thy only comfort in life? We understand that death is a horrible thing, but surely life is good. And yes, there are some unpleasant aspects to life, but life as a whole is good. We prefer to live than to die. But the Catechism speaks of comfort in life. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And the Catechism speaks this way because it views life from a spiritual perspective. The Catechism does not view life from a merely earthly perspective. The Catechism views life as before the face of God. Because life is lived before the face of God, that means life needs comfort. Remember who God is. Isaiah chapter 51 reminds us who God is. God is the creator of all things. Verse 13, he is identified as he that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. We live our life as before his face. Second, God is the Almighty. Verse 9, he is identified as he that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon. Now, Rahab there is not a reference to the woman in the city of Jericho who was rescued in the days of Joshua, but Rahab is another name for Egypt. He cut Rahab, he destroyed, really, Egypt and wounded the dragon, which was Egypt. In verse 10, he is identified as he that hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, a reference obviously to the parting of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. So he's the creator, he is the Almighty, and third, he is the holy and righteous judge. And this holy and righteous judge in Isaiah 51 describes how he has chastised Israel for her sins. and he pours out his wrath upon the wicked. Look at verses 22 and 23. God says, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of my fury. And remember, in the previous verses, Israel had to drink that cup. But God takes that cup out of Israel's hand and puts it into the hand of the enemies of Israel. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. We live our life as before the face of the Creator, the Almighty, and the Sovereign, Holy, Righteous Judge. And that's why we need comfort in life. We live this life before the face of God, who's holy and righteous and who hates sin. And if you understand that, you'll understand how necessary comfort is, and you'll have the right perspective on what misery is. The Catechism views life as miserable. Life is miserable. And death is also miserable. It follows, does it not? If we need comfort in life, then it follows that life is miserable, because you need comfort in misery. And life is miserable for one very simple reason: sin. Sin. Sin makes life miserable. Sin brought misery into the world. Sin is the cause for misery's continuance in the world. If sin could be banished and removed from the world, there would be no misery here. And every misery that we experience in life is either the direct or the indirect consequence of sin. Sickness is the direct or indirect consequence of sin. Poverty is the direct or indirect consequence of sin. Oppression, violence are the consequences of sin. Every unpleasant event that we experience in this life is the direct or indirect consequence of sin. And there's misery prophesied in Isaiah 51, and that misery is the consequence, either direct or indirect, of sin. In verse 3, we read of Zion's waste places and wilderness. Why is Zion a waste wilderness? Because of her sin. In verse 7, we read of the reproach of men and the revilings of men. What are they? Sin. And why was she reproached and reviled, if not that she lived in a world under the power of sin, and is reproached and reviled because of her sins? In verse 13, we read twice of the fury of the oppressor. That's a reference, in particular, to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who was coming and who terrified the nations in that day with his mighty army, his awful cruelty, and his fire and sword. And Nebuchadnezzar raged against the world because of his sinfulness, and God sent him to rage against Zion in particular because of Zion's sins. In verse 17, we read of Jerusalem, who has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Again, that's because of Zion's sin. She has been punished. Isaiah 51 speaks about God punishing Israel for her sins. She has drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. Every drop of wrath that God appointed for Jerusalem to drink, she has swallowed. In verse 19, we read of desolation, destruction, and the famine and the sword. Again, fearful things which are the consequence of sin. And so Zion needed comfort. She knew from God's punishments upon the nation that God was angry because of her sin. She knew that she had to go into Babylonian captivity because of her sin. She knew that she deserved nothing except God's wrath because of her sin. And the same, beloved, is true of us. The Catechism identifies our misery in answer two. The first thing necessary for me to know, says the Catechism, is how great my sins and miseries are. Do you know how great your sins and miseries are? And if you know that, then you'll be crying out for comfort. You'll be saying, I need comfort because I have great sins and miseries. I'm not asking you this evening how miserable is your life because of COVID restrictions. I'm not asking you either how miserable is your life because of disappointments or sickness or depression. I'm not asking you either how miserable is your life because of difficulties at work or in your home. Those are serious issues and they make you miserable. I'm asking you rather this: do you know how great your sins and miseries are? Do you have a sense of that? And the Catechism is going to develop that idea in Lord's Days 2 through 4. But suffice to say, at this moment in this sermon, I am miserable because I am a sinner, liable to the wrath of God. And without comfort, my sins would drive me into despair. And so I need comfort in life and in death. We've seen why we need comfort: because we are sinners in a world under the power of sin. Now we need to identify this comfort. In verse 3, we read, "The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places." In verse 12, God says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you." In verse 19, the prophet describes Zion's misery and asks, "By whom shall I comfort you?" The word comfort can be examined in three languages. In Hebrew, which of course is the language in which Isaiah 51 was written originally, in Hebrew the word has the idea of drawing a deep breath. And therefore it expresses the idea of relief. When someone is comforted, they have relief. The Hebrew word has the idea then of causing someone to breathe again. We experience a great misery. We receive comfort. We have relief. We draw a great breath and we breathe again. That's the idea of comfort in the Hebrew. In Greek, the word has the idea of called to the side to help someone, called to the side to help someone. And that then expresses the idea that God brings help when he comforts us. We experience a great misery, and then God comes alongside of us and helps us. So we have the idea in the Hebrew of breathing again, taking a sigh of relief. We have in Greek the idea of God coming alongside of us to give us help. And then our English word is derived from the Latin com or con, which is with, and fort, which is strength. And the idea of our English word then is that we are strengthened with, that God strengthens us in the midst of the misery. And the English then emphasizes the fact that we are comforted in the misery or with the misery. The comfort does not remove the misery. The comfort strengthens us so that we endure in the midst of the misery. The comfort of which the Catechism speaks is the only comfort. What is thy only comfort in life and death? The child of God then does not have multiple comforts, a whole collection of comforts which he can turn to and apply to the different circumstances of his life. He has one only comfort. We don't say, I am sick today and my comfort for sickness is medicine. We don't say, I lost my job today and my comfort is my family. We don't say, I am lonely today and so my comfort is a letter I received yesterday from a friend. We don't say, well, I lost a loved one today and my comfort is that my loved one, he had a good life before he died. Those are not my only comfort. Those things might in themselves be good things, some of them. But none of those things can be called my only comfort in life and in death. None of those things is a one-size-fits-all kind of comfort. None of those things applies to every situation, applies to life and to death. The Catechism speaks of my only comfort, which applies to absolutely everything that would ever come into my life and would ever affect me or make me miserable. This must apply to every single one of those things. And my only comfort is I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. And that must be the confession of every believer. And that is, by God's grace, the confession of every believer. My comfort is not about who I am in myself, or what I do or have done, or what I have. My comfort, my only comfort, is whose I am. To whom do I belong? That's the issue. And there really are only two possibilities. Either I belong to Jesus, or I belong to someone else. And if I belong to Jesus, I have this only comfort that applies to absolutely everything. And if I belong to someone else, then I have no comfort at all. What does that mean, to belong to Jesus? Well, first, it means that I have been chosen in him. My belonging to Jesus is an eternal and an everlasting reality. I belong to Jesus because the Father has given me to him. Belonging to Jesus, then, is the heart of election. In John 6:39, we read this: This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I belong to Jesus in that I am chosen in him. Second, I belong to Jesus means that I have been redeemed by him. To redeem is to buy back or to purchase. Jesus redeemed me when he shed his precious blood on the cross to pay for my sins so that my sins are forgiven. And the Catechism declares about Jesus, with his precious blood he hath fully satisfied for all my sins. Chosen in him, redeemed by him, third, I have been delivered by him from the devil. I used to belong to the devil. By nature, I belonged to the devil. And the Catechism says about this, he hath delivered me from all the power of the devil. The devil has power to enslave sinners. Jesus has delivered me from that. The devil has power to rule over sinners. Jesus has delivered me. The devil has power to torment and oppress and tempt sinners. Jesus has delivered me. He has no more power over me. He has set me free. Catechism says, from all the power of the devil. Fourth, I have been kept and am being kept and preserved by him. Chosen or elected, redeemed from sin, delivered from the devil, kept and preserved. It's not possible, if I belong to Jesus, ever to stop belonging to Jesus. His choice of me is eternal. His redemption of me is permanent. His deliverance of me is effectual. And so I can never go lost. The Catechism declares about Jesus, he so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. And to belong to Jesus, fifth, means he causes everything to serve my salvation, so that in a very real sense, nothing is against me, but everything is for me, including the most terrible trials I face in this world and death itself. These things are for me. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. So here's my comfort. I belong to Jesus. He has chosen me. He has redeemed me. He has delivered me from the power of the devil. He preserves me. He makes everything serve my salvation. And so you see, of course, how that only comfort applies to everything. I'm sick. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I lost my job. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I feel lonely. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I receive the news of the death of a loved one. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I feel guilty because of my sin. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. I'm facing my own death. My only comfort is that I belong to Jesus. And that comfort avails for every situation, applies to every child of God, to the little child, to the teenager, to the middle-aged, to the old-aged, to every child of God, and applies to life in all its circumstances and to death in all of its circumstances, because it never changes. I belong to Jesus. And the alternative is that I belong to someone else. Either you belong to Jesus or you belong to someone else. And if you belong to someone else, you have no comfort. And the Catechism gives two alternative owners, which really amount to one owner. The first alternative owner is myself. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the default position of people in our society. They like to say, I belong to myself. I am my own. I have no master. I have no Lord. I am my own man. I am my own woman. No one tells me what to do. No one directs my life except me. I am my own. However, self-belonging is a delusion. No one actually belongs to themselves in that sense. And if you do not belong to Jesus, you are not free. Perhaps you think that you are free, but you are not free. Jesus says in John 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's verse 32. And then verse 34 through 36, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If you do not belong to Jesus, if he has not redeemed you and delivered you, then you are a slave of sin. Sin controls you. Sin dominates you. Sin enslaves you. And sin will destroy you. And the second alternative owner is the devil. And really, if you belong to yourself, if you think you belong to yourself, you really belong to the devil. If you do not belong to Jesus, you belong to the devil. If Jesus has not redeemed and delivered you, you are under the power of the devil. Even if you are religious and think yourself to be a good person and a moral individual, if you do not belong to Jesus, then you are under the power of the devil. The devil rules over you. A cruel tyrant rules over an enslaved people, and the devil rules over sinners. And really, as I said, these two owners are the same. A self-belonging man is really a devil-belonging man. And the devil wants you to think that you are free to serve your sins and pleasures in his service. But if you do not belong to Jesus, you in fact belong to Satan. And Satan wants you to think that you're free when you're actually a slave in his service and in the service of sin. In Isaiah 51, the same comfort applies. Isaiah does not use the term belonging to Jesus, but Isaiah is really teaching the same thing as the Heidelberg Catechism, because Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, as he's called, Jehovah is Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And so belonging to Jehovah is to belong to Jesus. Zion, or Jerusalem, is God's people in Isaiah 51. And the comfort that Zion has is that she belongs to God. Verse 11, we read of the redeemed of the Lord. These redeemed of the Lord are redeemed from Egypt in the first place, but secondly, they are redeemed from Babylon, which is a picture of a greater redemption, which is redemption from sin and death by the blood of Jesus, which will be shed on the cross in the future, as far as Isaiah is concerned. In verse 13, we read, the Lord thy maker, God made Zion, in every sense of the word. He created her. He formed her into his people. He made her spiritually. He gave her life. In verse 15, we read, I am the Lord thy God. In verse 16, God says, thou art my people. You should recognize that kind of language. It's the language of the covenant. It's really the covenant formula The covenant is God's relationship of friendship with his people in Jesus Christ, in which he is the God of his people and they are his beloved people. I am thy God and thou art my people. God chose Zion to be his people. God redeemed her. God delivered her. And God preserves her. And God makes everything serve her salvation. The exact same things we've looked at in connection with belonging to Jesus. Isaiah applies this truth that Zion belongs to God, and exhorts Zion not to fear. Because Zion is God's people, she must not fear. In fact, God rebukes Zion for fearing. Fear not is the constant refrain of God's word. We do not fear because God gives us comfort. Or when we do fear because of our weakness, God's comfort strengthens us. Listen to God's rebuke in verse 12. Remember now, these words are written to God's people who are contemplating going to Babylon. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man? And then verse 13. And thou forgettest the Lord thy God, and thou hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? I, even I, am he that comforteth you. I am your comfort, says Jehovah to his people Zion. I am your comfort. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man? It's not appropriate for you, Zion, to be afraid of a man. And we have two then sins here which are connected to one another, exposed in this chapter. First, there is the fear of man, and second, there is the forgetting of God. And those two things are connected. The more we fear man, the more we forget God, and the more we forget God, the more we fear man. In verse 7, the prophet writes, "Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling." In that verse, the focus is on the fear of what man might say. We are afraid that man might mock us, or ridicule us, or make fun of us because we are believers. That was the great fear of Zion. When Zion went into captivity, the Babylonians mocked her. "Where is your God, O Zion? We have conquered you, O Zion, and by conquering you, we have also conquered your God. Your God cannot save you now. Why do you keep believing in this God of yours?" That was the reproach of men. We have the same mockery today. "Where is this Jesus of whom you speak, O church? You said he was coming to judge the world. We see no sign of him. What a fool you are for believing the Bible. Don't you know that our scientists have disproved the Bible?" Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. In verse 13, the focus is on the threatening of men. Ridicule and scorn are hard to take, but threats are even worse. And Babylon did not make empty threats either. Babylon said, "I have a burning fiery furnace." That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Worship me, worship my idols, or I will burn you in my furnace." Babylon said, I have torture methods to break you. Obey me, or you'll feel horrible pain. I have the sword to kill you and your family and friends. Worship me, worship my idols, or I will kill you. That was the fury of the oppressor, verse 13. Thou hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And the ungodly world does the same thing to us. They threaten us. We propose new legislation to make it more difficult for you to preach the gospel. We're going to make it illegal for you to condemn certain sins in public discourse. And we're going to enforce our law with fines and threats of imprisonment. That's what's coming. And we're tempted to fear because of the fury of the oppressor. And the answer to that fear is to remember who man is and to remember who God is. Isaiah reminds Zion of man's mortality. Notice verse 7. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And then we give the reason in verse 8. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And then verse 12. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? Nebuchadnezzar, to use him as the example, he was a very mighty man, a very cruel man, a very frightening man from many perspectives. But he was mortal. God reduces him to this: a man that shall die, a man that shall be made as grass, or one who shall be eaten up by the moth and by the worm. Nebuchadnezzar died. And when Nebuchadnezzar died, he became fertilizer eventually for the ground, and the grass grew from him. The moth and the worm devoured his body. His decomposed corpse became fertilizer for the grass. He is no more. He died more than 3,000 years ago. And God says about Nebuchadnezzar, where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is Nebuchadnezzar's raging against the people of God today? He's in hell. Nebuchadnezzar is in hell. God cast him into hell, and he will never again lift a finger against God's people. And that applies to all the enemies of the church, whether they be presidents or legislators in the government, in the state, or whether they be leaders of the false church. They are mortal. They shall die. And when they die, the moth shall eat them, the worm shall eat them, they'll be like the grass, and their fury will come to an end. And then there's, connected to all of this, this fearing of man, there's the sin of forgetting God. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man? And then he says, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, verse 13. If man is too big in your eyes, says the prophet, that's because you're forgetting God. God is too small. God is no longer really in your consciousness. You're not thinking about God. He's far away. He's distant from your thoughts. You're preoccupied with man. Your focus and your faith are taken away from God. And so the prophet rebukes, "Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man and forgettest the Lord thy maker? Man is mortal, but God is eternal. Man is a creature, but God is the everlasting creator, the maker of heaven and earth. Man rages in his empty fury and will die. God divided the sea and stretched forth his hand to save his people. It's appropriate for the ungodly to be afraid. But who art thou shouldst be afraid? Says the prophet, says God through the prophet. I am your God. I am your maker. I am your savior. You are my people. Therefore, fear not. I am your only comfort. Because you belong to me, you must be comforted." And so God gives comfort. He gives comfort. He gives us comfort so that we possess comfort, so that we appropriate that comfort by faith. Where do we get our comfort from? Well, there's that objective fact that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, but that objective fact must be appropriated so that we are really comforted. And the answer is found in verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. We do not comfort ourselves. God comforts us. He emphasizes it. I am he that comforteth you. And that means that God works in our hearts so that we receive and know the comfort that God gives to us. He uses the means of his word, of course. The prophet came with comfortable words, but those comfortable words had to be received by the people by faith, worked into their hearts by the Holy Spirit so that they had that comfort. And so comfort is not our work, does not depend upon our work. Comfort is the sovereign, gracious work of God, the God who elected us, the God who redeemed us, the God who delivered us, the God who preserves us. He is the God who also comforts us. And that's the answer of the Catechism as well. He, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life. And he assures me and he comforts me by causing me to know the things outlined in question and answer 2. He reveals to me how great my sins and miseries are through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He reveals to me how I am delivered from all my sins and miseries by his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he reveals to me how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I embrace these things by faith and am comforted. And the effect of all of this is, and that's the end of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, he makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. If I have that comfort, my response to that comfort is, I want to live unto this God who has comforted me. I become his willing servant. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I am his servant, and therefore I live for him. I honor him. I glorify him, and I am grateful to him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, We thank thee for comfort, comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ, comfort in the knowledge that we belong to him, body and soul, and that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Write this word upon our hearts, and may we not fear what man will do to us, but rather may we be comforted by our God, our Saviour, our Maker, for Christ's sake. Amen.